Oh, Lord, we declare that together tonight. Whether we're coming from a place where that feels so real to us, or more likely, Lord, places where we're struggling to believe that you truly are the life that you tell us you are in John 1, that you truly are the hope of glory, as Colossians says. We've declared it tonight in our song. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to work. We need your Holy Spirit to move, to impress this on our hearts. And the various trials and sufferings and difficulties that are sure to wait outside those doors, that are sure to be there tomorrow morning. We need you. We can't muster these things up in and of ourselves. We need you. And so we pray tonight, as we hear from Catherine and Jay, as we talk and just enjoy time together afterwards, perhaps, as we're driving home, Lord, would you do work? Would you not let us leave here unchanged, but would we have an encounter here with the living God? We're desperate for you to do that. And so we ask that. Not because we're good people and we deserve to get our prayers answered, but because Jesus was, and we are in him, and we pray the power of his blood, the power of your Spirit over us and over this evening tonight. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat.
I imagine most of us have fairly straightforward pictures in our heads about what our lives will look like and who we will become. When something happens that is not inside the four corners of that picture, we view it as a detour and hope to get back on track as quickly as possible. So what happens when you take a detour and can't ever get back to the original picture?
My detour was a massive brainstem stroke that almost took my life. I had a 6-month-old baby, and my husband was weeks away from finishing law school. Obviously, I lived. However, I've had 11 surgeries, and I can't do so many things I used to. And there is a profound sense of loss that lingers. But I've learned, above all other lessons, to discover a hope that heals the most broken places, our souls. Perhaps some detours aren't detours at all. Perhaps they are actually the path, the picture, and perhaps they can be perfect. Hey, is this on? Hi.
Hi. What's going on? Hello, hello. Thanks for coming tonight. Gosh, it's a Monday, right? Y'all showed up. I guess you had to, right? Was it kind of, I felt special, like y'all came for us on a Monday. But anyway, whatever it took to get here, I know it was a lot. So thanks for making this part of your night. Thanks for inviting us into your community for this night. I know it took, literally, I think we went through 15 babysitters. I'm not even exaggerating, to try to get one for tonight.
So
maybe you too had some obstacles. But we know, and we've seen in our life, maybe you have too, that on the other side of obstacles, there are good things that God has for us if we keep persevering and cheering each other on to keep showing up to this hard life that is such a good life at the same time. So I'm Jay, by the way. Just forgot to mention my name.
And I'm Catherine. And yeah, that notion of just keep showing up to a life that may or may not be exactly what we thought it was going to be. And probably no one in this room thinks it is what they thought it would be when they were a little kid. And the truth of the gospel is such a beautiful hope, a living hope, as we just sang, that we may be hard-pressed, but we are not crushed. We may be perplexed, but we are not in despair. We may feel very persecuted, but we are never abandoned. And we may be struck down, but we are not destroyed, because we always carry the death of Jesus in our bodies, so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our bodies. And whether or not you're in a wheelchair, and I think there are a few people in wheelchairs here tonight, which you have my heart. You're awesome. I'm so glad you're here. But the reality is, for most people who aren't in a wheelchair, there's most definitely still an inner one in all of us. And we call them internal wheelchairs, that we've all got disabilities and hard stuff and brokenness and trials. And maybe the world doesn't see those, but we're all living out different versions of this same picture. So we ask you tonight not to miss this moment. Do I keep popping? Is it bothering you, or it's okay? Sorry, I'm just pulling away from the mouth. I'm totally not bothered by this. So listen, this is distracting.
They might be bothered by it, though. It's
yeah, you might be distracted, but come back. This is really important.
Wait,
just isn't the night that you had to come to for your kid's school. Don't see it that way. This is God intersecting your story in a powerful way tonight. I think it's easy for all of us in any context like this, in a church service, in any big auditorium where there's somebody on the stage, to disconnect. To really see, like, okay, I have my life, and there's those people on the stage and their story, and it's just not really that similar to my deal. And that would be such a tragedy in our situation, because, of course, this is your deal. We're all living out different versions of the same story of God coming in and rescuing us from our hard stuff on earth and giving us a hope worth talking about. And I hope you can take this next half an hour or whatever we have and really hone in. Like, this is some cool stuff that the Lord has done in our story and worth remembering. They say you remember what you pay attention to. So I implore you, please pay attention, because you may need to know this stuff one day. I don't know what will happen tomorrow or tonight or whatever. This could be the best day, the worst day, the last day of your life. We are not promised tomorrow. But, you know, they said I would never recover after the stroke. We'll get to that in a minute. And I'm doing okay. And I think it has a lot to do with the Jesus factor at work in my story. So I would think you should take some notes, because it's some cool stuff. And I take zero credit. He takes zero credit. It's all thanks be to God. But don't miss this, because this is some interesting Jesus camouflage, which is really all of our story. It's just a big old chunk of Jesus camouflage. And we want to unpack it with you.
We're in Georgia now, so we can say that.
And
they know what we're talking about.
That's right.
I meant camouflage, but yes.
Oh, and camo.
We just moved from California. So, yeah, it is amazing, though, to be at Perimeter, too, because in this big city that's really a small city, there are so many roads and intersections in the body of Christ that lead to this place in the school. And it's a gift to just continue to know more communities of what Jesus is doing in Atlanta and Georgia and beyond. And yeah, so we're gonna start with our story. There's a lot of things we can share.
And before you do, I just have to say, my aunt and uncle are here. The Hughes, they go to this church, and my cousin Melanie, maybe in the house, Michelle, Morgan, and a trillion other wonderful people we know through Stanford, like the Carneals, and oh gosh, Allison Epstein, the worship leader's wife from my hometown, and I just love the name game. And there's a lot of names in this room, but I'll stop.
You can keep going. I don't know. Whatever. Nobody cares.
I love Anna and Amy, the twins, the famous. go ahead. Sorry.
Forget what I was saying. I don't know why. I can't remember where I was going. Anyway, tonight we're going to tell our story, and maybe some of you know it. We believe that God is always changing who we are as individuals, and so thus he's always changing how we receive a story. You know, we come gather every week to tell each other the same story.
Yeah.
That we know the end of it, but we forget it.
Right.
And so this is a chance to remember. And like Catherine said, when we pay attention to something, we make a memory. But what's really, really interesting, neuroscience says, it's that memory that our brain draws on when we think about the future.
Right.
So in a real sense, when we pay attention to something, we are remembering our future.
Yeah.
We're remembering, oh my gosh, you showed up, God. You didn't abandon me. You're going to show up again in the future. I believe that, and that's a story we narrate to ourselves and to you tonight. So, again, our story, the facts are specific, but this is your story because ultimately it's God's story.
Yeah.
And our story starts longer ago than I'd like to imagine.
Yeah.
We're old now. It just happens.
Yeah, it happens.
And we actually are younger than we look, but we feel older than we are. Anyway. Hard living, they say. But
no joke.
So anyway, we're from the South originally. I'm from Montgomery, Alabama. Catherine's from Athens, Georgia, up the road. We met actually at Samford University, which is in Birmingham. And there was one person there. That's so nice. Bulldogs.
Yay!
What was kind of funny, though, I always have to say, we lived in California for 14 years, just moved to Atlanta this fall. But everybody thought we went to Stanford, which was... But we would let them think and not correct them.
We just let them think that.
Because I feel like that's like where everybody who's a rocket scientist went. Yes, that one. Not Samford. No, Stanford, yes. But we went to Samford and met and married after we graduated. And kind of think back to that wedding day a lot of times as we think about marriages and encouraging marriages and the obstacles that we face in our marriage, the struggles. Really everything in the world against a marriage coming together because there's such power there. And I think back on our wedding day when we were just bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and my dad did our wedding. He's a pastor. And he did it out of Matthew 7, the sermon that day, which if you know the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus asked the crowd, what kind of foundation you build your house on really matters. And what kind of foundation are you building your house on right now? Because if it's on sand... When the storms of life come to you, because they are going to come eventually, everything is going to fall apart in your life. But if you built your house on the rock, you're going to feel the storms. They're going to surround you, but you're going to be able to withstand them.
Yeah.
And we're like, Dad, that was a really weird choice for a wedding message because that was kind of a depressing moment. Right? I mean, the love chapter is really where you want to go on the wedding day. You went about the house is falling down, and that was a little weird. But the reality is... He gave us this gift from the beginning of it all. When a storm was nowhere on the horizon, when we couldn't have imagined a storm coming maybe at the end of our life. And little did we know, 3 short years later, we would have a storm that would rock everything in our lives to the very core, and it would mean everything what we had founded our life on. And Catherine and I decided to just pursue some dreams in this kind of young phase of life. I was going to go to law school at Pepperdine. She was doing some acting and modeling in the Southeast and got an agent out in LA. And so we said, let's just go have an adventure in California.
And we always like to be very clear that we know you've probably heard of me because I was super famous modeling in Los Angeles. It was a really, really big deal. And we brought a picture of the pinnacle of my work so you can understand just what a huge deal I was. Here we have a picture of me in front of the Disneyland Tiki Hut, where I was modeling the 25th anniversary Tiki Hut Moo Moo for their online catalog, and no one had computers yet, so it was virtually invisible, but it was really special there in 2004 to model for Disney. So there you have it.
You did good.
I made it.
You did. You made it. And also, that's
thanks,
so sweet.
Thanks.
You clapped. That was a definite sympathy clap. That was so, they're like, oh, that's really so sad. And so, also, that was not me in that picture. I just need to, in case you wondered, that was a strange man that was holding my wife's hand and wearing a hideous, hideous shirt. Anyhow, so there was a lot of highs and lows in our early married life. This may feel familiar to you in your early years, but you know, one thing we really did right was listen to that nagging wedding sermon message of it matters what you found your life on.
Yeah.
And so many of us wait until the next season that, you know, we don't have kids in the house, or we have kids in the house, or they move back in the house, or whatever, to invest our life in something outside of ourselves. And for some reason, we decided to go to church called Bel Air Prez, our first Sunday in L.A. And I will tell you, friends, and I hope you know this too, the body of Christ has changed our life forever. Being a part of the community of the church is such a vital part of our story. I can't imagine our story without it. And I guarantee we wouldn't be here today were it not for the church. And so we went that first Sunday, jumped into really a young married group, a young married Sunday school class. And within a few months, the leader had left and they said, any volunteers to lead it? And we said, sure, we'll lead it. And they let us lead it for some reason. It was really unusual because we were like 22 years old and had just been married. And we were leading the class on marriage. And L.A. people are very flaky. There was just nobody else. That was us. But I think God in his graciousness said, I want you to have this season before everything changed when you're going to be able to give your marriage a chance. And you're going to be able to think about the harder issues of marriage. And you're going to be able to be in a community of other people longing to find God in the midst of this mysterious thing called marriage that you're doing together. And God gave us the sweetest experience and community in that. And I was, you know, at the same time in law school, and Catherine's in this, you know, hard industry in L.A., and it was our grounding point. It was our family in a place where we didn't even know anybody. And side note, if you don't have a church family, this looks like a pretty good one. And also, this is Georgia, so there's a church, like, on every corner. So you should just go to one that you see. But this is a great church, and it's a family, and it's a hospital, and it's messy. But this is a place to be loved and be known. And that's what the church has been for us. And so we fast forward to the end of law school, did a really smart thing, which was called have a baby at the end of grad school. And I'm just kidding, it was stupid, but it was God's timing, not ours. And it was not on our 5-year plan, but it was on his. And so our baby, James Thompson Wolfe, was born at the October 16th, the fall of 2007. And almost exactly 6 months to the day after that picture was taken, that storm would come to our lives that would change everything forever.
Yeah, it was a totally normal day. I'd felt funny, but I'd felt funny for 6 months because I just had a baby. So I was exhausted. I was breastfeeding. I was like in a weird hormonal state. And here I am. Just having like a weird headache and feeling dizzy. I didn't think could be anything serious. I have no medical history, no family history, no health problems. I just had a baby totally naturally 6 months before. Like, I'm 26 years old. Surely this isn't a big deal. So I just decided to get on with my day and, like, you know, take a headache pill or something. And I put the baby down for a nap. And Jay just happens to come home from his final class of law school where he had to print a paper. So he's home for like a 45-minute window. And I'm in the kitchen making lunch. And I fall to my hands and knees and they go totally numb. And I start throwing up. And I'm like, oh, whoa, this is something. Oh, my gosh. So I'm able to call out to Jay to call 911, and he calls 911, and the paramedics come and pack me up on the stretcher, determine this is something very serious, and I lose consciousness as we're leaving the married housing apartment at Pepperdine we're living in. And as we're leaving the apartment, I have these final thoughts of like, I should really grab a toothbrush in case we have to spend the night there. And I wonder if I ate a weird taco yesterday. And I hope they give the baby the bottle because we're just now trying this and that, but he's probably not going to take it yet, and da da da. And I go unconscious. And while my thoughts are about a couple hours later or the next day or whatever, I would not even wake up from that coma state I was in for 2 months. So 2 months had gone by before I even like began to understand what had happened at all. And it's tragic.
The day that door shut to our apartment as they took her out on the stretcher was the day a chapter in our life shut forever. And it was on April 21st, 2008. And maybe as we're telling the story, you're remembering the day in your life when everything changed too. You know, when you got the diagnosis or you lost your loved one or you got that phone call. And this line of demarcation has run straight through your story and your history, and you can't ever go back across, try as you might. And for us, that day was April 21st, 2008, and Catherine was rushed to the ER of the day. I grabbed our six-month-old baby, James, and rushed behind the ambulance down the Pacific Coast Highway, following them to UCLA Hospital, which I knew there was a college. I had no idea, though, that they had a hospital. And as we rounded the bend, you know, just everything kind of just going fuzzy and my world turning upside down, I saw this big sign, UCLA Hospital, best hospital in the West, number three hospital in the country. And I realized in this chaos that God, who holds all these things together, was making a way for us. He was making order out of our lives falling apart. And he was showing up in ways we never could have imagined. So I all of a sudden run in the ER. It's a Monday, probably 3 p.m. And I confused because I see familiar faces. And I realize really quickly it's my church people who have done what any of us can do, and really the only thing we can do when the bottom falls out of life for each other, and that's to show up. Not with our platitudes, but with our tears and with ourselves, to sit and to cry. And that's what they gave me. And they surrounded me as I went to the doctor on call that day named Dr. Nestor Gonzalez, who just happened to be one of the most renowned neurosurgeons really in the hospital and thus in the country, in the world, known for taking the riskiest cases. And he said, I need you to know that your wife likely will not survive the day because she is undergoing a massive brainstem stroke, likely due to a very rare genetic condition she probably didn't even know she had until this moment, called an AVM. Unfortunately, it's the largest that I've seen in my whole career. It's surrounding her brainstem, and the way in which her brain is bleeding, it's causing pressure that's squeezing her brain down into her spinal column, and that's not survivable, and I'm so sorry. And you know, maybe you've been in this kind of situation where all of a sudden the dreams of your future that you can see right in front of you that you feel like you're entitled to and that you've done everything right to get, they're hanging by a thread for no reason, except that this world is not a safe place for us. And so my people kind of gathered around me, and we went to wait because the doctor said he didn't even know if he could do the surgery, if it would be you know, a good use of their resources. And frankly, that I was a lawyer was not a great help for his decision. So thankfully, the Holy Spirit came and convinced him otherwise to say, give this mom a second chance. And he took her into surgery kind of against all odds. And it was going to be 8 hours of surgery. The church gathered that night. And I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. I've been in church my whole life. But truly experienced church, I think, for the first time that night in that waiting room. And it's because our purest worship isn't when everything is going great and perfect, but it's when everything is falling apart. Because in those moments, the distractions fall away and we realize the thing that has always been true. It's that, but God intervening, there's no way out for us. And in that moment, we gathered around this idea together and we cried and we prayed and worshiped and we sang and laughed and just had this moment, this microcosm of life in all of its agony and ecstasy, and ate dinner together and broke bread, pizza. And, you know, it was this just beautiful, I was about to say slice of life, but then it was a pun from pizza, and now I got kind of tickled, and it wasn't really a funny part. I'm sorry. But this is the real messiness of life and of story. And it was a slice of life, and there was pizza. The point is, we gathered in that space and all the mess and all the kindness of knowing that we're not alone. When we need this invisible God to be made visible, he says, look around. Like, my body is here for you. And I read from Romans 8 that night. And, you know, that chapter, just some of the most profound promises ever spoken in language. And yet, you might have read that too. You know, God's working all these things for good. Nothing can separate you from his love in Christ. And it felt like a lie in that moment as I was realizing my wife may not ever come through this alive again. It didn't feel very good. And it didn't feel very loving to think my child might wake up without a mom the next day. And yet I knew in that moment I was going to have to bet my life on that, and I was going to have to bet Catherine's life on this reality that God was going to do something bigger and more good and more deeply loving through this suffering and pain than I could ever imagine. And that next morning, it was going to be 8 hours of surgery, but it had been 12, and then it was 16, and the sun came up, and the surgeon came out and had no idea how long it had even been. He hadn't even looked at the clock, and it had been 16 hours of microbrain surgery to save Catherine's life, and he said, words I'll never forget, and words that we celebrate to this day on that day, which is April 22nd, that Catherine lived. And it's a second birthday, and it's an Easter Sunday to the Good Friday of the day before that we hold as an Ebenezer in our life, that we remember that we're all living on a second chance life. But that day, he said those words, Catherine lived. But he said, we don't know if she'll wake up. She may be vegetative. We had to remove half of her cerebellum. We had to scrape along her brainstem just to remove this bleeding mass, and I don't know if she's going to be paralyzed or locked in or if she'll wake up, but she's alive. And so in that moment, in that first expression of life for us and for all of us, there's the beginning of hope. And I held on to it, and little did I know what we would be up against, but I knew Catherine's life had been spared for a reason. And the doctor went and rested. And later that night, he got a page from the ICU nurse, and he ran up to the ICU, assuming that Catherine had died. And the nurse said, no, you won't believe it. It's a miracle that she was already responding to commands, even though she was supposed to be in a medically induced coma for days to just try to heal. But the nurse would say, raise your fingers, and she was raising them, and she was not brain dead then, clearly, and she was wiggling her toes so she wasn't paralyzed. And as you can tell, they don't make medically induced comas like they used to. And this woman had something to communicate to the world. And she was saying, I'm in here. Don't give up on me yet. And Catherine would be taken to ICU. She'd be there for 40 days. And again, as we talk about just these memory devices, the details that God uses to communicate his story to us, I felt like that was just straight for me. It wasn't 39 or 41 days, but 40 days, and God walks through the wilderness with us, and he's done it in the Bible, and that number is so significant that I felt God was saying, just because I'm silent doesn't mean I've abandoned you, and I'm going to lead you to somewhere that I promised you.
So like Jay said, I had what's called an AVM, which is, in my case, a birth defect, something I was born with I never knew I had, that grew and grew and grew and ruptured when I was 26. So when I'm waking up from this coma-like state and my body doesn't work anymore and I can't walk, I can't see, I can't hear, my hand doesn't work, my face is paralyzed, all these things, I can't wrap my mind around what could have happened. I have no concept that this could be what's happened to me. My early thoughts were that this would be easier if I just would have gone on to heaven, that surely this wasn't going to be the life God was calling me to. And my perspective has changed dramatically since then. I've also gotten so much better since then, but there was a significant shift in how I viewed my situation from that early time. Because when I was first in acute rehab, everything was so horrible and painful. And as bad as things were for me, I would be having my daily James visits when the baby would be brought in the room by family and friends. I think
Maybe we have a picture of it. And push on back up. Oh, that picture, for instance, is from my first Mother's Day. That's in May of 2008. And I hate that picture because I have no memory of that picture. So I see it, and it's just really weird because I don't remember that day. So I don't remember my first Mother's Day with James. And, you know, my sweet friends and family tried to dress him up in a little mom onesie, and Jay brought him in, and I have no memory of then. And that was horrific. It's the stuff of your nightmares to be in that state and so out of control of your body and to watch your baby be growing up. I mean, time was passing and passing, and it was just... it was the worst thing you can imagine. And I wish I could say that it just got better after that, but it didn't. From that early season in the hospital, I would move to a brain rehab facility. And they deemed me medically ready to move to that facility when I could sit at the edge of my bed for 3 minutes. They determined I could be placed in a brain rehab facility by myself. So Jay packed his bags and moved him and James and his sister to next door to this rehab facility I had to live in. And it's complicated. I always want to say how wonderful in so many ways that time was, because I was relearning to walk and speak and eat again. However, the brain rehab, and I know at least one of you has been to a brain rehab, it is the darkest, saddest thing you can imagine, because people have such tremendous, horrible, sad stories, and so many people have lost their cognitive reasoning, so they can't process who they are, their names. People are feeling totally hopeless. People are thinking their one shot just got ruined. It's up. So there was this deep darkness. In fact, there were people in my therapy group who would full on die. In fact, three of the people in my core group of people learning to walk again and eat and speak would die during my stay there. So I'm intersecting, like, Tony's not here today, he died last night, and so-and-so, who doesn't know his wife's name, and just this deep, dark depression all around me. And so it was really, like, a very complicated time, and I've walked with the Lord since I was a little girl, and the feelings of just heartbreak, of, Lord, could this be what you have for me and my story? And I think that I began to feel in my very lowest moments that I wasn't going to get better, because I would fail every swallow test. So I was still eating from a tube in my stomach. And I couldn't walk at all then. I could walk a tiny bit today, hobble. I couldn't speak yet. And I think I started to feel like this was my life now, and nothing was going to change. And I have this distinct memory from November of 2008, which was about 6 months into my ordeal, when I had just failed my ninth swallow test, and Jay was wheeling me back to the house we were living in, and I was crying. And he set me up in the back of this big room that his sisters, who were in town to celebrate Thanksgiving, were there. And James, our baby, who's now one, is there. And he leaves me in the back of the room and goes up to the front of this room where they're like, you know, frolicking and like, you know, I don't know, looking to me like a happy family scene. I'm sitting in the back of this room, and I just kind of look up, and suddenly there's just total clarity. I just see, like, this is what the family should look like. This is a mistake. I shouldn't be here. Like, if I were gone, Jay could remarry. James could have a normal mommy. Eventually, everybody would be okay. I don't think I can do this. I don't think this is how it should be. Surely, God doesn't want this for all of us. This can't be a part of the story God's writing in my life. Surely, this is not God at work in my story. He clearly forgot. And I just have this moment of like clarity where I just know like God made a mistake. And that's it. And he's left me. And I don't know what now. And should I read it or just say it? I'll just say it for time's sake. In that moment, I don't know what happened. I was overwhelmed in a way I've never been before. And what came out was this just, if I had time to read it, it's like 15, 20 Bible verses that I didn't even know I knew all of those. That just overwhelmed the emotions of clarity that I thought I was feeling. And it was like Vacation Bible School when I'm a five-year-old. And I'm hearing Romans 8, 28, that God's somehow working all things for good. And I'm hearing, all you need to be still, and I will fight for you, which is Exodus 14, 14. And I'm hearing that somehow he will continue the good work he began. And I would see God's goodness in the land of the living. That's Psalm 27, 13. Suddenly I'm like overcome. And I'm like wanting full on to deny that God's hand is in this. I'm like seeing clearly that this cannot be part of God's deal for me. And yet, I'm like, I can't deny this. Like, ultimately, as I'm sitting in this wheelchair in the back of this room, I suddenly feel this deep Ephesians 4:1 notion that God is calling me to live a life worthy of this special calling I've received. Talk about trippy. You're in the worst moment of your life, and suddenly you feel special. I feel like suddenly I'm thinking I shouldn't even be here to, God chose me for this. This is like a seat of honor. This is very special. Wow, thank you, Lord. I can't believe that it all somehow is making so much sense and real clarity is coming because God's perfect wounding has led to such healing. And what Satan meant for terrible evil, he's worked for incredible good. Don't I have those eyes? And don't I believe in the upside down kingdom? Don't I live for a deeper call than this physical world? Don't I respond to that? So now I'm like, I feel like I'm up for this. Like I'm gonna get well. And I may not look very well to you today as I sit in a wheelchair on stage, but we're talking light years. I did eventually relearn to eat. I did learn to walk after 18 months of no walking. I still can't drive to this day. My eyes are messed up, but I don't miss that one bit. It's fine to be off the road. It's better even. And there's a lot. I can't do my hand, never began working again. Everything is much better than it was before, but nothing on my body works very well. And yet what was truly broken after the stroke was my heart. My feelings were so hurt. I really felt like Scott abandoned me. Can this be my life? And he transformed that and deeply healed that for me to now be able to say with assurance that my feelings aren't hurt. Not just not hurt, I feel chosen. I feel like this really is like a special throne I get to sit on. And that is the joy of my life that comes through the worst pain of my life. And if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense in the upside down kingdom we're called to live into.
That's good. We, yeah. Oh. Thank you so much. So sort of the epilogue is not quite the right word, but the next part of the story was that after a lot of time and recovery, we got to go back home to our community and to our life. And I think in so many ways, we thought, you know, we could kind of sneak back in the back door of our life. Thank you. Pretend like nothing happened. You know, we've been gone a little bit. No, don't mind us. We're got a wheelchair now. No big deal. But the reality was we could never go back because suffering births us into new people. And it took many, many years, but God, again, like Catherine said, gave us this vision of this new normal and the courage that we could lean into a life we never saw ourselves ever living by his grace and by his strength. And, you know, we kind of in our minds when we go through hard things, I think bargain with God, whether we know it or not. We sort of thought we could check that off the bucket list, you know, the suffering line, and sort of move on to the next, the vacation line or whatever. You're like, I'm good. That was really bad, but you know, I'll never do that again. And I remember the fall after we moved back home to LA, we went to Catherine's neurosurgeon who'd become like this dear friend, Dr. Gonzalez, to do her scan. And he came into the room, the exam room, and was crying. And that's not great when your doctor is crying when he comes in. And he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but you have an aneurysm in your brain, on the other side of your brain too, and like your good side that wasn't affected. And it's behind your eye, and I'm so sorry, you know. And so in that moment, we felt kicked in the gut. Because sometimes you can survive something, but then it's the thing after the thing that really can take you down. And just think, God, I thought we had a deal. You know, I thought you would at least take the brain stuff off the table because we've been through so much. And God spoke to us in that moment. And really, he continues to speak to us every day because we've gone through some hard stuff. Like, we're in a pretty hard season right now, honestly. And God says, what is it that you want from me? Do you want me to just give you the life you think that you're entitled to because you like the gifts that I give? Or do you want to know the giver of every good and perfect gift? Because that's me. And that's what I'm offering you, is myself, not some outcome. I'm offering you the reality that I'll never leave you in this process, no matter what it looks like. Do you just want to not hurt anymore? Or do you want to know the healer of the whole world? Because that's me, and I'm right here. And God has invited us into places, back into places that we never could have imagined. You know, we get wounded in our life and we think, again, I checked that one off. I'm never going back. And I shouldn't have to. And Catherine talked about the darkness of that season of recovery when we're processing this new life and doing so in this brain rehab context. And gosh, we were like, we never want to go back there. It was so painful. Reminds us of what is and what will never be again, and we just can't go back there. And God told us, and he's telling this to you too, that the place of your wounding can be the place of somebody else's healing. He's saying, think about your life, the worst place that you've ever been. Think about what you wish somebody told you then.
And he's saying, go back, find somebody in that place and tell them what you wish somebody would have told you. Tell them this is not the end of their story, that this is not a mistake, that there is some goodness here you can't see yet, but it's coming. You just got to keep showing up to this life, and you don't have to show up to it alone. So God has invited us into this really unexpected calling in this life that we never could have imagined, and we have the honor and great privilege to do ministry and to do this second chance life together, and to do that also with families like us who are struggling with disability and stroke and brain injury. And a couple of summers ago, God birthed this idea to do a camp for families like us. You know, we're kind of the exception. Most of the time when this kind of thing happens, you don't stay married. You get bankrupt. You fall apart. It doesn't go well. And so God said, I've given you this lift so that you can lift others up too who are struggling like you. And so we created Hope Heals Camp, which is our family camp for families with disabilities. And I have never experienced the kingdom of God like I've experienced in this place when we are all in the midst of our deepest hurts looking for God to show up. And he does, and he has.
And if you're bored this summer and want to volunteer at camp, it's just right down the road in North Alabama, and we could use you.
Just if you're bored.
So come, or if you know people with disabilities, a family, tell them about us. Hope Heals Camp, it's a free camp for families with disabilities. And if you want to pick up an incredibly fabulous candle on the way out of this thing tonight, the meet and greet, all that money goes to send families to our camp for free. So that's just true. A little PSA for you. Camp's pretty amazing, and these people need major support. So
hopeheelscamp.org. Also, your mic continues to look different, and it's just going to, it's falling lower down your face.
You can hear me though, right? Okay, so let's tell the exciting end.
Okay,
of my
story. I'm gonna throw it to you because we're falling apart here. Just go on, go for it. You got this.
So the end of our, you can hear me, right? The end of our story is very special. So I did have that aneurysm removed in December of 2013, maybe November. And after that, the medical team, all the different doctors, deemed me medically fit to get pregnant again, which was a pipe dream in a lot of ways, that the girl in the wheelchair on disability would have another baby. And yet, I'd always wanted to biologically grow our family again. I didn't, there's nothing wrong with only children, but I didn't want James to be an only child. I grew up with siblings, and I just wanted a baby. And I was open to adoption, but this is what the Lord had for us. And I became pregnant in the fall of 2014 and had a baby June of 2015 named John Nestor. And he's just an incredible three-year-old now, making us crazy. He is so wild and out of control, but a huge, huge blessing. And as you parents know, the threes are really tough. No one prepared me. They said two was, and this is way worse than two. And honestly, but that little toddler that's in my house every day is just this profound picture of the gospel. It's pretty hard to deny when you see John running around your house that he literally is from near death to new life, from terrible brokenness to something beautiful and new. And I just wanted to tell you about his name really quick. His name is John Nestor Wolf. And the name John means, as you probably know, the Lord has been gracious. My favorite passage in all of John is John 9:3. And this is our prayer for our John. Is, you know that passage where the blind man, where Jesus talks about the blind man? And Jesus says, he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And of course, that's our heart, that the works of God would be displayed through John. His middle name, Nestor, honors Dr. Nestor Gonzalez,
whose life's work has been giving second chances to patients like me. It's my neurosurgeon. The name Nestor means wisdom, remembrance, homecoming, and seeker of miracles. And we didn't know that when we named him Nestor. In fact, we were like, does he have a middle name? No. But I think of it's Raul, so we sang Nestor it is. Whenever someone asks the origin of John's non-traditional middle name, he'll have a chance to tell his story. And in the telling of his story, like all of our stories, he will bear witness to light in darkness and life out of death, to a God who saved his mommy and in doing saved him too.
Thank you.
I forgot to say Q&A.
Well, that's the end, and maybe the beginning too. Thanks for letting us not only share a story to you, but remember it for ourselves and to preach to our own heart what the goodness of God in the land of the living looks like. Thank you.
Right. We're going to pray to close our time, and then our friends, Bobby, our Q&A.
It's almost 9.
It's not a school night anymore, did you hear?
Yeah.
We might want to let y'all go have fun somewhere before it starts snowing.
No, oh,
okay, I'm sorry. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray.
Q&A or no?
Okay.
Yeah, okay. So,
we're going to pray over you and with you and for you. We're going to stand up.
Oh, you want to stand up? I can stand.
You go, girl. You got it.
Okay. Okay. Yay, thanks be to God. Not me. You want me to start?
Stand too if you want.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Go ahead. God, you brought us all here tonight because you wanted to tell us something. You wanted to tell us a story, God. And it's one that we know the end of already, and maybe we've heard it a million times, God, but you want us to remember it tonight anew. You've given us yourself, God. It's not a mistake. You haven't turned your back or forsaken or abandoned us, God. You're here, and you love us, and we're so grateful.
Father, we pray that our story and all of our stories can point to the greatest story, your story, Lord. I pray that while we are on earth, we can be the people of hope, living out what it means to know the truth of Jesus and live with joy in a world full of darkness and despair, Father. I pray Romans 15:13, that we would be the people that overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that no one who encounters any of us can deny that you are the Father, our Father, and that you are the true living hope, Lord. Let us live out your hope with joy each and every day, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Okay.
Why did you keep doing that?
Because it's only 9 o'clock.
Yeah. Okay.
Of course.
No, we're good.
Oh.
Whatever, yeah, sure.
Well, hey, so you've got the opportunity to ask questions if you would like to. I'm going to grab this mic, guys, and put this in front of Catherine, just in case that would make it easier. So you can text questions in to 470-819-5282. And,
awesome. Much better. Thanks. Totally.
Awesome.
Thanks.
Guys, thank you so much for sharing tonight. And one thing that stuck out to me is like, you know, this may be obvious, but you've stewarded your pain well. And even, I just think of so many stories some in our own lives when something painful happens, it's very easy down the road. Maybe it's not easy, but often we kind of shut our hearts down to that. I appreciated that you were present with us, and I appreciated you being real with us tonight so much. You encouraged our hearts.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, just got to tell you, I love the word you just used more than anything. Stewardship is kind of the name of the game.
Yeah.
And Christians miss that left and right, that everything happening in our life should be leveraged, should be stewarded well. So I love that you said that, because that is the truth.
Absolutely. Hey, so let's talk about this first as any questions might come in. You mentioned that so many people said things like, well, you're not going to stay married, or asked you later on, well, why did you stay? So that's painful to have that asked, I'm sure, but why did you stay?
I think commitment is something that's evolved, and it's amazing to reap the fruits of commitment that I didn't even know I was planting years later, and to receive commitment from Catherine. It's hardly a one-way street. I just want to say that real quickly. And I think when we choose to stay, it's a daily experience. God's saying, don't think too far ahead, don't think too far behind. Just be present today, and I'm going to give you what you need. You're not going to be able to summon it yourself, but I'm going to give you what you need to do something that is sort of otherworldly and that might not make sense to a lot of people or the world or even yourself deep down. And commitment, I mean, for us has been about learning to love a new marriage even. And that sounds kind of unusual, but I think so often our expectations and our reality, you know, the farther apart they are, the more likely we have this experience of stress and disenchantment. And this is not how it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
And again, God asks, like, who told you that? Who told you how it's supposed to be? You? Because I didn't tell you that. So I think the reality of marriage is like I think even researchers say there's like three marriages at least in every marriage. We change, we evolve. And the question is, will we wake up and roll over and say, who is that person next to me? And will we stay and say, I want to get to learn to love them, this new person? And anyway, we're both new people, 1,000%. I'm not even in the ballpark of who I was 10 years ago. And Catherine has graciously said, I'm going to learn to love you too.
That's awesome.
Jay, I was curious, you mentioned earlier about how the church came around you and you guys in your time of need. Here as a church and school, we try to do that, but I'm just curious as to what ways did they, when she was in the coma for 2 months, and you've got a tiny baby, and I mean, that would be help. You know, what tangible said, what did that look like for the church to come alongside you?
Yeah. One thing I thought, it relates kind of dovetails to commitment, but I think the intangible that the church gave us, and then the tangible, but the intangible that the church gives us, as I mentioned, is this manifesting God to each other. Not necessarily giving platitudes, or like the church is just guilty of doing, and we as humans are guilty of doing, and say, it's going to be okay. Let's just make sure we don't grieve too long, and let's just move on, and let's fix this, and sweep it under the rug, and rather say, stop talking so much. Like when things are not going, just be present with somebody in their pain and the awkwardness of it. Expose yourself to the reality of grief and tears, and don't try to put a Band-Aid over a bullet wound. It's not the time for truth. There's timing. It might be a true statement you made, but it's not the time.
Oh, you know.
And so that's, I don't know. We could kind of wax poetic on that quite a while. The really, really, really bad things people said, and they thought they were being so helpful. Right. Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And it was a dumb thing they said.
No,
but anyway, we all try, and God, you know, gives grace. But the other thing I really think intangibly that we give each other is, you know, my community was like, you're not going anywhere.
Like, if you can't hope for yourself, we're going to hope for you until you can hope for yourself again. Mm-hmm. And that applies to your marriage and your family and yourself and your future and who you think God is. But we're going to say, you can hold on to what we have for you together. You're not alone until you can hold on to it yourself again. And that is, you can't put a value around that. This is this thing that we have as the body of Christ that is so priceless. And I don't think we even think of it that way. But then tangibly, people showed up and they met our needs, and it wasn't, you know, just in that first couple weeks. I mean, the thing we like to do, honestly, when somebody has a tragedy is wait about 6 months and say, hey, I know everybody might be, I feel like they've left now, that the dust has settled, but, you know, we're sort of the B team rolling in. And so that's helpful. It's a long game. We want to just kind of rush things, but it's this process where we find God in the midst of it, so we don't want to waste that, and we don't want to waste that with each other. So.
Wow.
That's also, awesome. Cash and gift cards are great ideas. Yeah.
I bet.
Yeah. A casserole is great, but I swear we gained 20 pounds with all the comfort food everybody thought we wanted, and was like, if you just could, we have a lot of medical bills, so if you'd like to donate towards that, that would be awesome. Just give that $20.
Seriously.
So you didn't get tired of casseroles and things like
yeah,
that?
Yeah, I got tired of casseroles.
You did?
It felt pretty gross.
Imagine that.
Felt real gross.
Hey,
they were sweet. Anyway, sorry.
We have a few questions that are kind of along the similar lines. So I'll just read this one. Catherine, how have you learned to fight Satan's ongoing attempts to remind you of what's changed and to take your hope / damage your ministry? What's that look like?
What was the last part? Take your what?
Take your hope or damage your ministry?
Oh, yeah. Good question. Several things. I'll say it, and I hate saying it because I feel like it may shame people. But Christians are in such a bad mood all the time about their lives and their stories, and I just think that's so ridiculous that the body of Christ has the hope of the world. Why's everybody so, like, bad off? Like, we've all got challenges, but come on. We have the joy of the Lord. So to be honestly, that's the truth. And that's not that cool to say. And I feel like I'm shaming people that have really some perhaps minor issues happening and are really miserable and bringing people down. But we have the opportunity in whatever state our lives and our bodies are in to make people turn their heads and say, wait, so what does she believe in? Like, what's going on in her life and their story? And I just think there is a whole lot to be. G.K. Chesterton says that joy is the secret weapon of the Christian life. And I could not be a firmer believer in that. Joy of the Lord. And that doesn't mean some weird, like, oh, everything's perfect all the time. No, it's deeply crying out to God for help. But it's also engaging a real raw experience of Jesus where, as we know, what comes with that is deep joy. Because that's who God is. God's nature is ultimately loving, so we feel safe and loved and cared for and not abandoned. Does that answer your question?
I think.
Yes.
I'm going to add a little bit. Oh, that's beautiful. I think the great gift we got that we didn't even know we were getting was to tell our story to ourselves.
That's so true.
And again, scientists, it's just neuroscience. When you tell your story to an empathetic listener, that means not a listener who's on their phone or over it or incredulous about the facts or doesn't care about you, but somebody who is tracking and saying, I want to know you and I want to know your story. It changes how we view our story. It makes it more true. It makes us believe it. It helps us remember in our future. Right. We don't have to be afraid because we remember the story of what's happened to us, and somebody else has said that's valid and that's true and you can believe it. And so find somebody to tell your story to. We are so stuck usually in the Western world feeling like the pain and the shame and the struggle is so personal. Nobody would ever understand it, and it's not even, nobody's worthy enough to take it on because it's so painful and so personal, or maybe I'm so embarrassed.
Yeah.
And God says, this is everyone's story.
Mm-hmm.
the most personal things are the most universal because they're human experiences. And to find somebody who's a safe place to tell your story, a couple, I mean, your spouse, some other person in a group, in a small setting, like find somebody, write your story down, tell it, steward it.
Yeah,
it's not a mistake.
And that's so huge.
That helps us. You just have to re-narrow. We can't determine what happens to us. Like, we can't will a different outcome. That's not our. Yeah. That's not what we get to do in this life, but we can think about it differently. We get to control the story we tell ourselves about ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's powerful.
That is powerful. But by the way, if you're here at Perimeter or not, if you feel completely lost in terms of how to find someone to talk about your story with, we'd love to help. So you can write this down. If you want to send an email to youngfamilies@perimeter.org, we will help you get connected with somebody somehow. Awesome. Okay. So we're past nine. There's one question that I saw on here that I wanted to ask you, and it ties into something I wanted to ask you as well. So the question was, you know, we talked about shattered dreams, shattered expectations. Are there dreams that God has birthed in the midst of this? Which brings me to, I wanted to ask, what brought you back to Georgia? That might go together. I'm not sure. Yeah.
Oh yeah.
You want to answer?
Absolutely. The beauty of embracing what God is doing in your story today means you can't hope and be filled with like an excitement for what's ahead. I mean, obviously, I had, you know, I never when I was 5 years old thought as an adult you will live a life, even as a young mom, severely disabled. I mean, please, never. Yeah. And yet, like, the expectations I had when I was a little girl, thankfully, are gone in every way. I don't still wish I was this way or that way. But what I do now is say, this is my story. And I get to be a part of what happens now. I get to really celebrate it and embrace it. And Isaiah 45:3 is just an incredible passage of scripture that says, I will give you hidden treasure in the darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the God of Israel, the God who summons you by name. And that incredible verse, memorize it, put it on your fridge, people. It's so good. It's such a comfort when we're in seasons of terrible darkness that there is rich treasure that's hidden for us, and we get to take hold of that treasure and cherish it for life. And we emerge different people because of that treasure, because of what we've been through. We get to be a part of stewarding that treasure for the rest of our lives. So, of course, at birth of new dreams, because you got new stuff happening. You got some cool new treasure that was hidden that you didn't have before. So, of course, you are motivated differently to live differently, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. So, as you heard, we moved from the South to California when we were 22. So a lot of our, you know, just adult life and our brains even forming together happened in California. And we love California. I mean, so many people here are like, oh, aren't you glad to get away? I'm like, have you been before? I don't know. I love Georgia too. The main thing is like, we want to love wherever God calls us to. And that's easier said than done. And it takes time. And I think, you know, our families are here. And so this is the next season. This is the next calling of our lives. And we're so excited just to know this place and new people and relationships and communities and callings and just ministry. Our camp is in Alabama. There's just synergy calling us back to a place, which is the next season. And I think this is sort of a picture that we've had too in our life. You know, you go through hard things and it's really hard to show up sometimes with your whole heart because you're like, what if it doesn't happen like I thought it would? Because remember, it didn't happen like I thought it would before. Yeah. I remember I put myself out there and I failed and it was really embarrassing and shaming and hard. And I don't know if I can go through that again. And, you know, God says, I'm calling you not by mistake, but I'm calling you by name on purpose. I'm preparing you for what I've prepared for you. And I'm calling you not to come halfway. I'm calling you to bring your whole heart. And yet I'm calling you to do it with open hands. Because you're going to forget that you're not in control of this. And the reality is, like, that feels like you're losing something. because you're loosening your grip from really precious things, like, you know, your family, your expectations, or your job, or like what you thought you were entitled to, and God's saying, but when you open your hands, then you get to receive more of me. You're putting yourself in a posture not of losing, but of receiving everything. Mm. And yet, that tension of wholehearted, like, whatever it is, I'm going to show up, just go for it, full of joy, and be present wherever you've called me to, but I'm going to do it knowing that the outcomes are not up to me. And that's a good thing.
Yeah.
Because we were never meant to hold that burden. God's saying, let me take it from you. So that's what we're trying to do. Just be all in, but hold it open-handed and see what God has next.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
The traffic is really as bad as LA here. I'm just going to say aside.
Yeah, yeah.
It
is.
No worries. We're learning.
Yeah.
I think
it's
worse.
It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
So one thing I want to tell y'all before we get out of here, not everyone here is here by force, by the way.
Okay.
Right? Well, how many of y'all chose to be here?
Motivation is good.
Yeah,
wow.
Thought so.
Oh, my gosh.
hey, so, you know, you mentioned this is a hard season. Y'all are in a great spot, great community, I know. But we'd like to pray for you before you head to the book table or whatever's next. And so what are ways that we can be praying for you? And, you know, if there are ways that we can support you as well, we'd love to know that. But how could we be praying?
That'd be an honor. Yeah. You want to add?
Oh, yeah. Gosh. Oh, there's 10,000 ways to pray for us. It'd be hard to narrow it down to our lives, our kids, our, you know, our continued journey into a weird world of major medical problems that emerge out of nowhere all the time.
Yeah.
Our incredible camp where we get to love on people who really need it in a unique way. Our marriage, protection for it. You know, the enemy is just so alive and well when good things are happening, as we all know, for God's glory. And so I feel like we're pretty exposed of late. And that's scary, but thrilling. Those are few. I mean, pray for my tongue. I talk too much and say stupid things. Pray for my, just the shame I feel for no reason. Because I'm a Southern girl born and raised and have an inborn issue that I'm just a mess. And got to get over that, ladies, and get some value. Pray for all the insecurities that come and hit us hard and tell us we aren't good enough and that we need more than simply Jesus.
Some of y'all write some of that down. Seriously. I know it's funny, but I'm not joking. Will you pray for them? Will you pray for them? And Bob, would you pray for them as we close the evening here?
I'd be glad to.
Thank you.
Okay, cool. Thanks.
Well, Father, we ask you in the beginning of this evening to bless our time with what we would hear from Catherine and Jay, and you've certainly done that. We're so grateful. We pray for them now as for so many things, and especially are so grateful for just what Catherine just shared, just the reality of who they are. There's real people struggling like everyone in here with all kinds of things that are going on. We may not, as she said earlier, be in a real wheelchair, but so many of us in here are in other kinds of wheelchairs and are hurting and struggling in ways that we sometimes tell other people and sometimes we keep it all to ourselves. And whatever that might look like, Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, just clean us out, make us real, make us willing to share the smallest things to the largest things with each other for prayer and for encouragement. Lord, we're all a covenant community here, and we're under a beautiful covenant of grace that you have bestowed on us. And in that covenant, Father, is the gospel. It says, just admit that you are weak and admit that you have nothing to offer. Admit that, Father, it's all about you. And then you, Father, in your power, reach down in our lives, no matter how broken they are, and use us in amazing ways and surprise us every day if we let you, about what you can do and are doing in our lives. So I pray for Jay and Catherine, especially as parents for those two boys. Thank you for them. Wow. every day. What a blessing, I'm sure. And even though we all have or have had three-year-olds probably at one time or another, we know that all parenting is challenging. And yet what great joy it brings to see a life that you have given, and especially in a special way that you did that for Jane Catherine. What a blessing. Thank you for that. We pray for their marriage, and especially that they've now kind of put themselves out there to share their story with other people. And that's like opening the door for the evil one to come in and try to cause chaos and havoc and hard times. And we pray against that by the blood of Christ. Lord Jesus, you would keep the evil one far from them and put out a giant fence around them to keep him out, so that they can continue to speak truth and joy and just real authenticity to people that would listen and hear and say, wow, look what Jesus has done and can do, not just in their life, but also in mine. So we pray for that. Pray for their camp. That picture just in my head, what a beautiful place it looked like for your people all together and with different needs and rallying together and having joy. As Catherine was talking about, that true joy would just permeate that camp every day, every time, and every life there. And if people come there hurting, they would see the joy of Christ in each other, and it would be life-changing for each of them. So we pray for all the support that they need for that and other things in their various areas of ministry. So thank you for tonight, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you brought each of us here. So glad that we can all just say we were there and heard this message, and we pray that it would bear fruit in each of our lives. So thank you. We ask all these things in the powerful name of a Savior who will one day come again soon on his glorious throne and wipe away every tear and heal us all perfectly and say, come to me, and we'll be glad to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank y'all so much.
Yeah.
Thank you, thank you. Honored to have y'all come share your story with us. Hey, y'all are gonna sign some books. Yeah, so if you're interested in getting the book, sign. They'll be there to sign some books. They also have the candles that will support Hope Heals Camp. Well, we've got a slide with any information you need will be on these three websites. Leave that up as people are heading out. Y'all have a great night. Hope to see you soon.
Thanks for coming.